Father, we're grateful that we can be here today and celebrate your goodness. When this world was dark, those who sat in darkness saw a great light, and we are grateful that the light of the world was and still is Jesus Christ. And Father, may his light shine through our lives brightly at this season particularly, and I pray that those who know us would be drawn to what they see in us, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Doubting God's declarations is always dangerous. And you know, I do that. I think there's a tendency, a temptation to do that. This morning, we're looking at a man who doubted. And it's in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Take your Bibles, turn there with me. We, over the last few months, have been looking at men and women in the Scriptures who have met with God in prayer. And we've been asking the question, what can we learn from observing them in prayer? There are a number of folk who, in the Christmas story, we catch praying. And this is one. We're looking at a man named Zechariah today. Luke chapter 1, Zechariah. And as I read from Luke chapter 1, I want you to be noticing everything we learn about Zechariah. Who is this man? What does Scripture say? So I'm reading from Luke chapter 1. I'm starting at verse 5. This is the English Standard Version. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, and you up top may need to keep me going here. There we are. Thank you. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. What do we learn about Zechariah? The first thing we learn is he was a priest. We hear priest, we think Roman Catholic Church. That's not at all priest. These were men who took turns in the temple, managing the duties there, its upkeep, teaching the word, directing the worship of God. There were 24 different divisions of priests. So you work it out, you know, about a new division every 2 weeks, every 2.5 weeks or so. Those who know more than I do, those who have studied this more, say that probably 20,000 priests altogether. So you figure that out. If there's a new one that goes in every day to do this, in a typical year, you're going to get through 66 priests. 20,000 altogether. Many priests never had the opportunity to do what we're going to be reading about Zechariah in just a few verses. So the first thing we learn, he was a priest. The second thing we learn, he was righteous. He was blameless. That doesn't mean he was perfect. That means that he walked with God with integrity of heart. They both led holy, exemplary lives. Now, the next thing we learn, if you were Jewish, if you were one of Luke's first readers, you would have shook your head and said, no, that can't be. That can't be. Because the next thing we learn is they were childless. She was barren. And I don't know if you've read Psalm 127 lately. Children are a blessing from the Lord, a heritage. That's true, and that's right. And in the Jewish conception, if you did not have children, for one reason or another, God was withholding his blessing from you. Now the text says they're blameless. They walk in all the statutes, the commandments of the Lord. But if you were there living with Elizabeth and Zechariah, there would have been an undercurrent in the city, in the culture. They must have done something. Something is wrong. Something is amiss here. Because God's blessing is displayed in many ways, but one of the chief ways is children. They don't have children. they lived with a question mark over their heads. It is dangerous but common. This happens all the time, where those on the outside look at those who are suffering, struggling in one way or another, and make assumptions. Something's awry here. Something is haywire. Job and his friends felt they knew. Job, you must have sinned somehow. Things like this just don't happen. What did you do? Come on, name it, confess it, get over it, move on. Jesus and his disciples walking down the road. Here's a man sitting there, born blind. And the disciples' first question is, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus takes their papers and writes a big red F on top and says, no, nobody sinned. That's not why he is blind today. Another time, a tower in Siloam fell over, killed some folk. And Jesus says, do you think they were worse sinners than all the rest? No, I tell you. But unless you likewise repent, same thing's going to happen. Roman guards went in, killed some people in the temple. Jesus asks the same question, gives the same answer. Paul, shipwrecked, makes it to an island. They're gathering firewood to make a fire so they can get dry, warm. And a snake jumps out, bites him, and those standing around say, oh, must be a great sinner. The gods tried killing him in the ocean, but you know those undependable gods, yeah. So he swam to shore, but now there's a viper, there's a poisonous snake, and they wait for him to fall over and die. Every time I have found in Scripture where people on the outside try to diagnose for people on the inside why they're suffering, they get it wrong. They get it wrong. Why is that? I think it's because we are not God. Have you realized that this week? We are not God, and we don't have all the facts, and we don't see as thoroughly and clearly as he does, and I think we can just take it as a given. We should not go around looking at folks like Elizabeth, Zachariah, others, and trying to diagnose why life is going the way it is. Well, I had a professor years ago who said, that's too convicting, let's move on. So, verse 8, there we are. Now while Zechariah was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This is what I was saying, 20,000 priests, 365 a year, many of them died never having been given this honor, to go into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place. One more thing that we learn about Zechariah, he was chosen by God. Verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Do you get the picture here? So he walks in to the holy place, probably the one time in his life that he will be there and have this privilege, offering incense. And by the way, incense oftentimes is a picture of prayer. The psalmist talks about that, that his prayers be as incense to God. And so here on the outside, the people are assembled, offering their prayers. On the inside, Zechariah goes in to lift up this incense because he was chosen. Was that an accident? No, it was not, because Aslan was on the move. God was afoot. He was doing something for 400 years. The last book in Hebrew scriptures, the book of Malachi. And there has been 400 years of silence. And Israel has waited and longed and prayed and said, Lord, where are you? And they have been overrun by nation after nations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Now they're under the thumb of the Romans. And they've said, God, have you forgotten us entirely? Aslan is suddenly on the move. And the one who gets the word right there, chosen by God to be there, to be the first one of all of Israel to hear what God is up to. It was no accident. They draw lots, and the lot fell to Zechariah. Are there any accidents with our God? Think back to your beginning. There were millions of sperm, and any one could have united with that egg. And God sovereignly oversaw your very genesis, your beginning, so that that one sperm and that one egg came together. That was not an accident. That was his plan. And every step of every day since then has been his plan. If that does not give you a sense of purpose, your wood is wet. God has plans, the likes of which we could never imagine. He intended for you to be alive, for you to be here. And if you are struggling with doubts, you need to know God is still in control of your life. Verse 12, Zechariah was troubled, underline that, when he saw him, saw this angel, and fear, underline that, fell on him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Trouble, fear, afraid. Almost every time I have found in Scripture, when an angel appears, the initial human response is always fear. In fact, do you know how many names of angels we are sure of? Two. Michael and Gabriel. All the others, they're in other apocryphal books. They're on TV cartoons, but they're not in the Bible. Yeah, just two, Michael and Gabriel, and almost without exception. In fact, if I had been in charge, I would have sent them to appear with a sign. Don't be afraid, because that's the first thing. Initially, they say, your prayer has been heard. What prayer? We don't know. Luke does not go back, but I think the context tells us fairly clearly, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. They're old. We're going to find that out in just another verse or two. They're old. We don't know how old, but they are far past the time of children. They prayed. They prayed like so many others do. Lord, give us children. Give us children. Give us children. And she passes out of her time of fertility, and the prayer dies in their hearts and on their lips. We don't know how long it had been, but we know they had prayed. They prayed for children. I think Zechariah probably prayed for many other things. I think we also can assume from what is going on, he prayed for God's work in Israel, deliverance from their enemies. He prayed that the kingdom, the Messiah, would come and inaugurate a new era. He would reign rather than the Romans, rather than the Babylonians, rather than the Assyrians. He prayed. And, you know, if I were Zechariah, you see this man you'd never seen before, and he calls you by name. You're thinking, who is this? And how does he know my name? Not only that, but then, you know, this word here, Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will call his name John. Naming is very important in Scripture. The one who names is the one who has authority over the one named. And so parents, name their children. But children quickly forget who has authority over them. We have to remind them regularly of that. It is highly unusual in Scripture for God to name a child. It happens rarely. And when it does happen, like it happens here, the naming is given to Zechariah, but it comes from God. The angel comes from God, gives the name to Zechariah, who ultimately names this child, but ultimately it came from God. And the sense is this child has a special mission and will do special things. And as you read the book, you know this child, John the Baptist, absolutely he does not drink wine or strong drink. He will be a Nazarite. Normally, Nazarites took a vow for a few days, for a week, for a month. This is a vow for life, filled with the Holy Spirit. At this time, when the angel was there, the filling of the Holy Spirit came and went. It was a special, temporary empowering for a special purpose. Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The implication is this is not a special, temporary. This is permanent. This is lifelong. And I think John the Baptist is a forerunner, gives us a foretaste of what is to come with the coming of Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit will be like an artesian well, John says, bubbling up, overflowing all of those who are his, who are his disciples. And then the assignment, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Not only that, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This word that is used here for turn is often used for repenting. And the sense is that Israel is wandering away from God. And one way that that is seen is that the children are wandering away from their parents. Doesn't sound all that different, does it, than what we see today? Well, that is the angel coming to Zechariah. And in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, wow, this is unbelievable. Thank you so much. I can't wait to see. Oh, wait a minute. That's the Underhill Revised Perversion. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. As if one who knows him by name knows his wife by name wouldn't know that they're old and that she is barren. As if. Verse 10, the angel answered him, and I want to, do angels ever get impatient? Do angels ever get a little peeved? Reading between the lines, if you could read Greek like I, no, it wouldn't come out in the Greek. I'm reading between the lines here, and I sense a hint of annoyance. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Got a question. What reasons did Zechariah have to believe God's words? Let's tick through just a few. First of all, he was a religious professional all of his life. He had grown up in a godly home. He'd studied the scriptures from childhood. I think there's a danger for those of us who are religious professionals to take lightly that which we deal with regularly, to go through the motions rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts. He knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies. He had memorized much of Hebrew scriptures. And when Gabriel came and spoke, he knew. Gabriel was quoting from the book of Malachi. He knew the word, and knowing the word is no guarantee that we will obey the word. He'd often prayed for children. And when he heard the angel say, "Your prayers have been answered," he'd walk with the Lord for many years. He'd been raised in a godly home. He knew there's nothing too hard for the God who split open the Red Sea and led his people through on dry ground. Nothing too hard, nothing too big. But I think the nail in the coffin was there's this glorious personage standing right there. Put yourself in Zechariah's place. This is the high point of his career, the high point of his life. He walks into this dark, subdued room. His eyes get accustomed. And suddenly he hears a rustling and he looks. And he sees someone who he must initially think, somebody followed me in. What are they doing here? And then he realizes, no, this is not somebody human. This is a superhuman, supernatural. This is no ordinary being. And the response, rightly, is terror. Terror. Be like if you're downstairs doing the laundry. You're alone in the house. All the doors are locked. The windows are shut. And all of a sudden, here's somebody there talking to you in calm tones, telling you things about yourself that he wouldn't know naturally. And you think it's an intruder, somebody's broken in, and then you realize, no, this is no human. This is an alien. Not an alien like UFO. This is an alien, someone who has inserted themselves into time and space and history. Zechariah was afraid. Zechariah says to Gabriel, in effect, "Can you please give me a sign that what you're saying is true?" And Gabriel gives his pedigree. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to you." But he gives him a sign. He gives him a sign. He says, "You want a sign? Fine. You will be the sign." You will be the sign. One of the strongest reasons Zechariah had to believe the truthfulness of the words of Gabriel was the fact that he's standing there and he's still alive. He's standing there speaking face to face with a representative of God Most High. And I think another reason to believe is that old barren couples do have kids. Abraham and Sarah. Yeah, and there are many others. There are many others. Zechariah would not be alive if old barren couples did not have kids. Because if Abraham and Sarah did not have kids, there would be no Zechariah generations later. He had sufficient reason to believe this was true. More than sufficient reason. You want proof? You want a sign? Fine. You will be the sign. And the irony just drips that Aslan is on the move, and for the first time in 400 years, God is speaking. And the one he's chosen to speak to give the greatest news in all of Israel, the thing that everyone looked forward to, hearing that the Messiah was coming. Zechariah is the first to hear with his own ears, and he can't tell a soul. He can't speak a word. He can't say a thing. Verse 21. Oops, have I missed that? I bet I missed up. There we are. What reasons did he have to believe? Okay, I did not include this next section. I will read it. Verse 21. The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. The priest came out, and usually they gave the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Then they dispersed. Well, they're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. And he must have been making signs. Can't talk. And so they realized something is awry here. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "The Lord, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." As we come to a conclusion, let's ask the question, what can we learn from Zechariah? Number of things. It's always a temptation to respond to God's direct declarations with doubt, with unbelief. It's always a temptation. God says, "I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you." And we go through times when we think we've been abandoned. He doesn't know. He has left us. And what do? You grab hold even more tightly of that declaration. You are undergoing severe temptation. It may be with alcohol. It may be with what comes out of your mouth. It may be with anger. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape so that you can bear up under it. And I've got to decide at that point, okay, is that declaration by God true, or is what I'm feeling right now? Does that override it? My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you look at this next month and you have no idea where that is going to come from. And it's tempting to doubt the clear declarations of our God. Number two, doubt is debilitating as well as dangerous. Debilitating. Zechariah doubted. And for the next 9 months, you know what he had? A 9 month, it's kind of like going to a silent monastery. By the way, I think as you read later in the chapter, not only was he unable to speak, I also think he was unable to hear. Because when John was born, they were making signs, they had to write, he couldn't hear. He was given 9 months to think about the last words he had just heard, which were what? Best news, the best news imaginable. Third thing, God deals with doubt. And if necessary, he disciplines the doubter. I don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. We don't have to go there. Four, doubt isn't fed so much by lack of evidence as it is by a deficiency in our trust. Zechariah had evidence after evidence after evidence. He knew the stories. He'd watched. He's standing there in the presence of an angel. He had more than sufficient reason to say, "Wow, this is incredible. I can't wait," and walk out rejoicing and shout to the gathered crowds, "Guess what? Aslan is on the move." But he walked out deaf and dumb, and it remained a secret. It remained a secret. God answers prayer in his way and time, and our responsibility is to pray. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they got past their years of childbearing and they thought, well, God never heard. Or he heard and he said no. I don't know what they thought, but they gave up. They gave up. And God said, not so fast. Not so fast. I don't know what it is that you have been praying. But I do know this, we have a great God in heaven who says, with me, only a few things are impossible. No, he says, with me, nothing is impossible. Well, So we pray. We pray. And you know what God did? He sandwiched together the answer to the prayers of this blameless couple. He worked that in to what he had been planning to do from eternity past. Send a deliverer. Send a king. A king in the form of a baby. Yes. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were woven into the greater, grander, glorious story of God in a way that 2,000 years ago we still speak of. That's his goal for you and me, that he would be able to use us in such a way and weave our lives, weave our stories, weave our disappointments into his grand story so that for all eternity, we glorify, we rejoice, the angels do, the whole creation does, as they see his wisdom, his greatness, his power, and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We thank you, Father, that you proved yourself strong on their behalf. And Father, what you demonstrated to them, you can do for us. You can demonstrate to us as well. Lord, we pray that we would not be those who doubt. Father, reinforce in our hearts today that there is nothing too hard for you. That prodigal that's been prayed for years, Father, you're aware, and there's nothing too hard. Those bills that are sitting at home on the counter right now, there is nothing too hard. And I'd like to invite you right now to lift up whatever it is that is causing you to doubt the goodness, the grace, the knowledge, the power of our great God. Would you take it to him right now and say, Father, I'm struggling with this. And Lord, as we pour out these issues, you hear them all, you know them all. You know us through and through. And Father, calm the troubled hearts, encourage the doubting hearts. And may we have reason to rejoice and praise you, mighty God that you are. It's in the name of your great Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen.